Well, thank you, Dwayne, for praying for that. Just a little side note on that, just in as a dad's heart and a Christian going through the things that we go through in our life. No special place for any of us, just the Lord. And I want to encourage you that Robbie and Ashley, this happened Thursday. And by Friday, they were really in their heart seeking out God's tender mercies and grace. And for a dad to see his daughter and his son-in-law to turn their hearts toward the Lord in something really hard, you couldn't be more grateful to the Lord. And, we all have a compassion for each other and every one of us. None of us go through this life without these things, but they acknowledge that. They acknowledge the sovereignty of God, and a great thing to see their faith grow. And God holds us close, and my daughter shared with me each day is the amazingness of how close God is holding her. And then saying this, children are a gift, even if they're only a gift for 18 weeks. Aren't they? Absolutely true. The truth of God. And they recognize the gift and are thanking the Lord for that and seeking God's continued gift of them for children. So I know many have been through that and that kind of thing. Thank you, Dwayne, for bringing that up. And thank you for the encouragement of the church family and all of that. Let's dig into our message this morning. Let's go ahead and open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. As you do, in your bulletin is this little handout question from Romans chapters 1 through 8. I put that in there each time we get into a new chapter, because if you have any questions of what we're learning in Romans, if you have any thoughts, if I've taught something that was not clear, you didn't understand, or maybe you see it in a different manner, I want to make myself available, open to anyone having questions, concerns about any of that. I want us to grow in our walk with the Lord through the truth of God's word together. And so I always put that in there each month. And there's also, there is the outline for today's message. Go ahead and grab that. That's in your bulletin. Helpful. Follow along. We're turning to Romans chapter 8. We are going to finish up our study of verses 1 through 4 today. The big picture of chapter 8 is our life in the Spirit. I said that last week, what our life, a life of a believer, is by the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what the big picture is here. That's the overall teaching of chapter 8. Just to help us engage in our minds this morning, to just get into the text, I have a question for you. This is to help us really kind of just engage with God's Word and where God is going and what He's talking about. So help me with this, okay? I want you to give me some answers. What is sanctification? Probably be good for you to write something down in your outline there to answer that. What is sanctification? The apostle has been teaching the depth of the depth of the doctrine of salvation, of sanctification, from chapter 8. He's all the way through from chapter 6 all the way through chapter 8. So we've been talking about it for a long time. But what is it? What is sanctification? Help me.
Being changed,
right? Growth, maturity, being changed, becoming like who? Becoming Christ-like, right? I'm not totally Christ-like. I'm not really near Christ-like sometimes, but God is doing this, right? 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God for you, your sanctification. God's will in this world for the church, for the people of God, the will of God, the decree of God is what's going on in the body of Christ and the people of God, is that He is sanctifying us. That's not a side note. That's not a maybe to. That's not, something else. That's the big picture. That's the main focus. That's what God is doing. When you're done with sanctification, you're not here no more. I mean, it just is. So God's not done. And if no sanctification is taking place in your life, God's not really pleased. So what else? What is sanctification? Help me, something on your heart and mind. You should know this solidly. You should know this in your heart. You should know this is the will of God for us. You should know Romans 8, 29, that God predestined you before you were ever created. Before the earth was here, He predestined those that would be His to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's an attitude, action, and thought. Decreed of God. This is important for us to know. This isn't some sort of thing. This is a truth of God or a way of God that's going to help us in this life, in our earthly things, in our thing. God is sanctifying me today. And in the midst of whatever hard thing, whatever good thing, God's sanctification is taking place in my life, whether I want to acknowledge it, embrace it, ignore it, because this is divine work of God. Now, you can blow it all off. You cannot see it. You cannot pay attention to it. You cannot grow because you are where you're at in your life, thinking that life is about whatever you're thinking life is about. But this is important, folks. This is the truth of God's word, a defining truth of God's word. He's not here giving us grace and showing us his truth and guiding us in the way, the truth, and the life for something earthly. It's not happening. Yes, we're in the midst of all the relationships we have. We're in the midst of all the life that we have. We're in the midst of loving each other and not loving each other and learning and growing. But in the midst of it all, the will of God for all those that are his is sanctification. It begins at salvation. The basic meaning of sanctification is set apart from sin, set apart, separated from sin, set apart, consecrated to God. And in your salvation, you are sanctified. You are set apart from sin's power. Power of sin is still in your life, but the debilitating, dominating power of sin you are set apart from. You are set apart from the sin's penalty. One day we'll be set apart from sin's presence. Sanctification, it's important. This is chapter 6 through 8 of Romans. One of the most big theological treaties ever written in the Word of God for us to understand the plan, the purpose, the work of God. That's important, don't you think? It is absolutely important. And that's where we're in the midst of. That's where God is speaking to Living Word Fellowship Church about today and last week and next week. That's what God is wanting to say. That's important. Philippians 1:6, he began a good work in you. He'll complete it when he started. Philippians 2:13, for God is at work in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. Colossians 2:11, you are being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created you. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is God's will for you, your sanctification. Romans 8:29, God predestined us to be conformed to the image of Christ. Philippians 3:12, Paul said, I press on toward that goal even though I haven't come close to that goal. So Romans chapter 8 teaches us our life of sanctification began by the work and power of the Holy Spirit, our walk of progressive sanctification, becoming more like Christ, living in this life, growing in holiness is a work and power and leading of the Holy Spirit. That ministry is on display in Romans 8. For all to see, it comes into clarity, and we relate to it in our life of sanctification. If you don't relate this into the life of sanctification and all that we've been learning and understanding and growing in, you're going to relate this into a life of something else. You're going to miss the truth of who God, the third person of the Trinity, is, the Holy Spirit, and the work and power and leading that he's doing in this world right now. I don't think I can be any more definitive than that. And to encourage you that this is tremendous truths that we need to know and understand and apply to our lives. Like all the Word of God, but where we're at is important. What God is teaching us is. I gave you a word last week. Anybody remember that word? How'd you write it down? We need to have this word when we're talking about all this. We need to have it on our heart and mind. So we got sanctification. It's not that word. What's the word that I gave us? Anybody remember the word? Ask you to write it down. Submission. That's our part in God's sanctifying work in the life of the believer. Submission to the Holy Spirit's leading. Submission to God's word. Submission to God's truth, God's way of living. To us, enhance, embrace the completing work that was started in our salvation by the power of the Holy Spirit, his work, and his leading. That's my life in the midst of whatever this earthly life has to bring. That's your life. The more you do that, the more you become Christ-like in attitude and action and thought, the more God is pleased with your walk with him. It's just true. Now, we pick up from last week, the first observation that we began to look at last week, look at your outline with me, is about our life in the spirit of sanctification, was that we have freedom from sin's condemnation, verse 1 through 4. The Word of God says, look at it with me, we have freedom from sin's condemnation. That's this life in the spirit of sanctification that we have. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Incredible points here, incredible teaching. 4 points in our text. Here is the reality of that freedom, the reason for that freedom, the route of that freedom, and the result of that freedom. Freedom, we are free from sin's condemnation. First point, the reality of that freedom we looked at last week. Look at it again with me in verse 1. Look at verse 1 with me, the reality of that freedom from sin. Look what it is. Verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's important. No, none. No condemnation. That's what it is. Never condemnation. Nada. Won't happen. Can't be condemned. All that we looked at last week. All that are saved, all that have this new life in Christ, where your life is in union with Christ, that's salvation. All of Romans chapter 6 and 7, everything that we covered in all of that, we all have become united with Christ. We have the newness of life in Christ. We've been set free from sin slavery. Romans 7, 4, now we're joined to another, that the bride, we are the bride of Christ. He is our bridegroom. All the things that we covered in all those truths, even though we covered in Romans 7, 14 through 25, that I sin, you sin, our flesh is unredeemed, nothing good dwells in our old life, it's incarcerated, it's a dead corpse that we're incarcerated in this new life, living, so you sin, I sin, even all of that, no condemnation. Now, remember what that meant? Remember what that is? This is the freedom that we have of no condemnation, mean no judgment upon our sin, no verdict of guilty declared, no punishment of wrath coming upon me. Never, nada, none, will never happen. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, we have been rescued from the wrath to come. Romans 5:9, we've been saved from the wrath of God. That's the reality of the freedom. No, now remember we've talked about this many times. That doesn't mean now we just go on sinning because grace abounds, we're no longer under the law. Now that there's no condemnation, I will never serve any guilt or judgment of God from that guilt of me sinning today, of condemnation, of punishment for sin, never, because it was all on Christ. I'll never have any of that. There's none. You can't look in this world and see that Christians, some things happen and say somehow they did something wrong, somehow they did something this, and the punishment of God is, the wrath of God is coming upon him. That's a lie from the enemy. Never can happen because of Jesus Christ, and in that new life that I have in Christ, there's no condemnation. God can't do it. Now, consequences for sin, God correcting our lives, yes, we looked at all that last week. But there's no condemnation. The Holy Spirit made that reality happen for you and me. We looked at this last week. By the piercing of our hearts with the truth of Christ, opening up our spiritual dead being to hear the gospel, faith came, repentance happened, salvation from sin's condemnation of wrath. It's mine. I am forever forgiven. That's last week's message, just reviewing last week. That's the truth of God. And it was by the work of the Holy Spirit that pierced your heart with the truth of the gospel. Then faith came. And then salvation came, repentance came, new life came. But it was the work of the Holy Spirit. Nobody apart from that work hears. We looked at that last week in depth. Such a powerful truth of what God is doing in this world. God the Holy Spirit did this by his power to convict of a sin. What a grace. You should just think of that. What a grace of God that I saw Jesus Christ. That I saw the truth of Christ. That I heard the word of Christ, that I heard the gospel, I saw that I was a sinner, and I saw that God was calling me to himself. What a grace. And it's only a grace. And that's what we dug into last week. Second point in our text, the reason for that freedom. Look at it with me. This is important and vital to us. Look at it. The reason for that freedom is new life. The reason that I am free from condemnation forever is the new life that I have in Christ. Look what he says, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Look, this is what he says. The reason you're free from sin's condemnation is because you have new life in Christ. Without new life in Christ, you're not set free from that. God's wrath, God's condemnation is upon you. Your new life cannot be condemned. It's in Christ. That's what verse 2 is talking about. Having new life in Christ set you free from the old life, your former life, which was under the law of sin and death. Now, stay with me here. There's two principles of operation that God is teaching us here. Two principles of operation that is going on here. These are operating things. These are divine decrees by God's power of principles of operation in the world. And that's what he's talking about. In the life of the unsaved that don't have salvation, the principle of operation is the law of sin and death. That's going on in everybody that's unsaved. That's going on in everybody that doesn't know the Lord, that hasn't been given new life. Every single one. That's the only principle that's in operation until God pierces your heart with the truth and that you repent and have faith and believe in him. Then it changes. The law of sin and death. You sin, God's judgment against sin is eternal death. You get it. That's the law of sin and death. It's a principle, divine decree by the power of God. It's a law of God. Well, I didn't sin as much as the next guy. He didn't say you sin a little, you sin a lot, you sin more than the next person. It says you sin. We know in the Word of God you break God's laws. One. The law of sin and death, that principle is sin, judgment, eternal damnation. That's the law going on. Man cannot touch it or change it or move it or do anything about it. It's the law. It's what's going on. Two principles of operation. But then you come to faith in Christ. Then you believe in the Lord. You get the new life. A different principle of operation is happening. For the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. But for those who have trusted Christ, the principle of operation in their life is the law of the Spirit. That's what he's talking about. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, who bestows new life in Christ Jesus. That's the new law, new operation. You're set free from the principle of operation of the law of sin and death. And you were given new life by the Spirit of God and a new operation where that Spirit of God is leading and guiding that new life, forever protecting it, forever guarding it, seeing that it will go all the way to glorification. That operation is happening in my life today, even though I sin. Martin Luther said it this way. I want you to hear it from Martin Luther. He said it really in a really neat way. Listen to what he said. It is Martin Luther. Yes, it is. I didn't have it on my paper. Listen to what he said. Faith unites the soul with Christ as a spouse with her husband. Everything which Christ has become the property of the believing soul. Everything which Christ has becomes the property of the believing soul. Everything which the soul has becomes the property of Christ. Christ possesses all blessings and eternal life. They are thenceforth the property of the soul. The soul has all its iniquities and sins, and they become thenceforth the property of Christ. It is then that a blessed exchange commences. Christ, who is both God and man, Christ, who has never sinned and whose holiness is perfect, Christ the Almighty and Eternal, taking to himself by his nuptial ring of faith all the sins of the believer. Those sins are lost and abolished in him, for no sin dwells before his infinite righteousness. Thus, by faith, the believer's soul is delivered from sins and clothed with the eternal righteousness of her bridegroom, Christ. That's my new life in Christ. That's your new life in Christ. That's a new principle of operation that has happened in those that have believed the Lord. You see, the new life is justified before God, always will be, lives in the principle of operation of the law of the Holy Spirit given life. John 6:63 said, the Spirit gives life, the flesh profits nothing. Look in your Bibles at Romans 6:6 with me. Turn there. Let's just walk through this and think about this. So this operation, this principle of operation of new life in Christ, of the Spirit given new life, and how it's in operating in our life. Romans 6:6 says it this way. It says this, knowing this, that the old self was crucified with him, with Jesus Christ in order that the body of sin might be done away with. It is so that we are no longer be slaves to sin. I am no longer a slave to sin, but that's the operation principle of my life by the law of life in given to me by the Holy Spirit. Part of the mastery or the slavery of sin that was before was the law of sin and death, no longer operating law in my life. A law of life in Christ is in operation. Look at verse 18 with me. Look at what Paul taught us there. He said this in verse 18, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Righteousness is the principle of operation to everybody that believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are saved and you have new life in Christ, by the power of God, the divine decree, what is operating in your life is righteousness is the operation principle in your life. You desire it, you want it, you can battle it, you can follow your flesh, you cannot go it, but the new life you have in Christ desires to live Christ-like, period. Period. It doesn't have any other desires. It doesn't desire this and that and that. It desires God, God's word, God's truth, God's life. That's it, period. The only thing that doesn't desire it is your dead corpse strapped to yourself, your flesh. Your new life never desires to sin against God, doesn't want to sin against God. We talked about this when we were in Romans 7, such an important truth. When I walk and I'm upset and I want to go a different way than God and I don't want to follow God and all of that, that is not my new life in Christ. Never it is. It's me in my new life following my self-gratification of flesh, period. The enemy uses that in our life. The world uses that in our life to draw us to follow selfishness. I have a new principle of operation in my life. It's righteousness. So do you. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where the battle lies. This is where the fight is. God gave us a new life that can follow God, that can follow the Word of God, that desires to. When we don't, the responsibility falls on me. When I don't, not when you don't. When you don't, it doesn't follow me. And that's what he's talking about. Verse 22 and 23, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, those aren't just dramatic words. That's reality. Your humanity, who you are, your being, is enslaved to God. That's what it is. Your flesh is it. It doesn't want anything to do with God and never will. But your new life in Christ is enslaved to God, and you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and in the outcome eternal life. That's all we're talking about. I've been freed from sin. I'm no longer operating under the sin of the law of sin and death. I'm enslaved to God, following God's way in his work of sanctification. That's the principle of operation in the life of the believer, those that have life in Christ. That's what's happening. Look at Romans 8. Look at verse 9 with me. He's not going to stop just with what I've been teaching you or Romans 7. He never stops, and for us to get this, God's word, by the Apostle Paul writing God's word, never stops in us grabbing an understanding of this, because this is what's happening in our life. Romans 8, 9, look what he says here. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him, doesn't belong to God, belong to Christ. This is what he's saying. This is the law of the Spirit. You have the life of Christ, and the Holy Spirit dwells in that new life. God's Spirit dwells, is with you, in you, walking with you. You are no longer in the flesh. Yes, we are still of the flesh. We've looked at this a lot. I'm incarcerated in this dead, crucified body. That's mortal, that's not going to heaven, that's going to stay here, and it wants selfishness, and I got this new life that I have in Christ, that the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, dwells in, wanting to guide and lead my life for God's glory and me to live Christ-like, which what God set out I would. That's the battle. But if you don't have that Spirit dwelling in you, you don't have the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, if that's not in you, guiding and leading and encouraging in your life, you're not God's, period. It's not predicated on that we do good things, bad things, nice things, Christ-like things. It's about having the new life where God is leading it. And that's definitive. You can know that. It's very definitive. Because it's new life of God. You don't have to fake it. You don't have to try to look good. You just have the conviction of God himself. God, the one who created all of this, you guys, that created everything that we see, and you and me, dwelling in your life. That's definitive. That's not mystery. That's not hard to see. Now, I have selfishness that doesn't want to follow his leading, but I sure have a definitive of God saying, where are you going, Kenneth? Because it's God, the one that spoke and it all existed. This should be a whole lot more powerful in our life. Amen? People shouldn't walk around and say, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know. Well, don't let the enemy take that away from you that you are, because God dwells in you. The one that said, let there be light, and there was light. This isn't like, oh, let us figure out how man, how this is, that's ridiculous. You should be able to see Christ in me in my life, period. Because God is there. Now, I can live in sin and selfishness and all kinds of things that make it look, and all the things that we fall into as humanity, and I don't want to be negative in all of that. But God is right here. How about you? And you can do a lot of things with God right here when you start acknowledging that God is right here. You can start having joy and peace and contentment and happiness and hope in the midst of. Thank you, Lord, for stopping the word. Because it is that a lot of times in life. And if you think God came to make it not that, you're not reading the Bible. You're listening to man's wisdom, man's philosophy. This is important, you guys. I wouldn't get this emphatic if it was important, because God wants us to be his and his alone. These words in the Word of God are important. Come to get encouraged today in church, and Pastor Ken hammered us today. God spoke to our lives today. I need to hear him today. How about you? I needed to hear him yesterday. I needed to really hear him the day before. And you know what? He showed up. Because he showed up by the truth of his word, not by the manufacturing of my fleshly want. And that's so important. And that's why we're digging into this way. That's why God allowed me to be more emphatic in it and to be passionate about what he has done. Look at verse 10, Romans 8. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead, that's the dead corpse. Okay, that's my humanity. It's been crucified with Christ because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. That's me. I'm alive in Christ Jesus. I have life. If you don't, you're dead. You're not kind of alive. You're not somewhat alive, you spirit. Spiritually dead. No life in it at all. Verse 11. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies through a spirit who dwells in you. This thing is mortal. It is perishing. It is mortal. What dwells in it is an imperishable life of God given me. It's imperishable. It won't ever die. And the Holy Spirit dwells in it. And it was given to God, given to me by God, awakened from the dead, if you want to. This thing's mortal. It's gonna perish. It's getting closer every day. This is important for us to grasp. And I kind of went a little long there. But this is all by the work of the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me read it to you, just so we can move along in Titus. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes in Titus. This is all by the work and power of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what he says in Titus 3 through 7. Listen to what he says. Oh, get there, Kenneth. For we were once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hating and being hateful and hating one another. That's spiritually dead. That's a law of sin and death in operation. Everybody was, apart from the saving grace of Christ. Verse 4 through 7. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we done in the righteousness, but according to his mercy. How, Lord? How? By the washing and regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In the Holy Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit that regenerates, that energizes spiritual life, that gives you all the possessions that the Lord has as your bridegroom, because only God, the Holy Spirit, can bring spiritual life to a heart that is spiritually dead. Only him. So new life, being born again, the work of regeneration refers to the spiritual birth of an individual soul. The new life principle of operation in the life is the life in Jesus Christ, and it set us free from the principle of operation of sin and death. No condemnation. There can never be condemnation for someone that had new life in Christ, no matter how much they sinned. It could never be. That's so encouraging this morning. Your sinning can never change that. But why would you allow sin to reign in your life? Because of what you know God has done in giving you a new life that doesn't desire to sin, and knowing that the only way the Holy Spirit would ever leave a lead a believer would be separation from sin. So why would you continue in it? So we see the reality of that freedom, no condemnation, the reason for that freedom, new life in Christ. Now look at the route of that freedom. Look at the route. Verse 3, here's the route of that freedom. Here's how freedom came. This is the route. Here it is. Look at it with me. Verse 3, the reason for, or the route of that. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Pretty simple here. The route of that freedom is substitution, the substitution, the atoning death of Christ. That's the route of how this comes. For what the law could not do is pretty clear, isn't it, to us now? What the law could not do, you keeping it, you keeping the rules, you trying to keep the rules, you trying to be a good person, you trying to establish your own righteousness, what it could do, it could not do, it's pretty clear to us now. It can't save, it can't justify anybody. Never will, never wanted to, never was going to. Not because anything wrong with the law of God, God's holy standard. The problem is the flesh, because in the flesh, no one will ever keep it. No one ever can, no one ever will. Only shows us our sin, condemns us, Romans 3:20, right? Law couldn't save, law couldn't make righteous, but God, that's right in the text, but God did what? The law could not do. How did he do it? Look at how he did it. Sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. That is incredible. It's substitutionary atonement. Jesus lived a sinful life in the flesh of humanity, went to the cross to receive the punishment of God's wrath, your sin, died and was raised from the dead, proving that sin was paid for. He became a substitute, perfect and complete sacrifice of God, satisfied God's wrath against you. It's the heart and soul of the gospel. This is the route of the freedom from condemnation, is that God put all your condemnation on Christ as your substitute. He stood in your place. You deserved it all. The fury of God, I don't care how good, bad, or indifferent that you lived, nobody was going to be righteous before by the word of God, or by living the law of God, and he stood in your place. Hebrews 2:17 says it this way, therefore he had to be made in the like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make appropriate propitiations for the sins of people. Propitiations, let me explain that to you, what this is. He was propitiations for the people and their sin. It means this, a perfect sacrifice that made payment for sin, once and for all, acceptable to God, to satisfy God's righteousness, God's justice, and appeasing God's wrath. Jesus stood in for you and me, for those who would believe in him. It took it all. Hebrews 10, 9 and 10 says it this way. Listen to the word of God. Then he said, Jesus Christ said, behold, I have come to do your will, the Father's will. By this will, the will of God, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. It's a complete work. It's a once and for all thing. It doesn't have to happen over and over and over. Listen to what he says in 12 through 14. But he, Jesus Christ, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for the time onward until the enemies were made a footstool of his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. That is incredible. I've been set apart from sin, separated from sin's dominating power, separated from sin's penalty, one day separated from the presence of sin at all. God has done this. God is doing this. This is what we're studying. This is what we're seeing. The route was Jesus Christ and being a substitute for us. God decided that because us keeping the rules was never going to work. God decided that. He did that. And we know the Holy Spirit has to pierce our heart for us to even believe it and trust it and put our faith in it. This is God at work in our lives. When we talk about sanctification and growing into Christ-likeness, that's what God is doing. You understand it by the Word. You understand that's what God has been teaching, and that's what He is teaching. Then it becomes about submission to the truth of God's Word, doesn't it? I mean, we submit to the truth of God's word that Christ is atoning sacrifice, and that all things that are in my are that Christ has are mine now because I am Jesus Christ. But the same truth, the same word says He set you apart from sin to live a holy and righteous life, seeking after that the life of sanctification from beginning to end, one day for glorification. In the same words, the same sentences, the same breath. And then we act like that's not really something that God is doing. Did Christ atone for your sin? Is He the atoning sacrifice? Give me an amen if He is. Well, is God sanctifying your life today? Why is it any less emphatic? Yes, because it's the same sentence. It's the same sentence in the Word of God. I'll tell you why. Your flesh doesn't want it. It's pretty simple. Your self-gratifying side, your flesh, that just wants life to be what life wants it to be, isn't so excited about that one. Because your flesh likes to get heaven. You should tell it it's not going there. It's staying here, sorry, dust to dust, dust to dust, just me. But that's just the crux, you guys. That's just the point of the Word of God and what's going on, of us learning and growing and being taught the Word of God. And we look at God's word to help us think it's something different. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. 1 Peter 2:24, and He Himself bore our sins on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, and by His wounds we were healed. Healed being there, the word in the Greek, saved, delivered, rescued. Let me read that again. Listen to the word of God, 1 Peter 2:24, and He Himself, Jesus Christ, bore our sins on the cross. I don't know. How did that feel? How did that feel? He bore him on the cross. I don't know. That didn't feel very good, did it? In his physicalness, right? In his mortality. Didn't feel very good, did it? Right? And how about God pouring out His wrath on His Son and God turning His back, the Father, on the Son of God? How'd that feel? He bore our sins on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, divine work of God. By His wounds you are healed. What does it mean to be healed? Saved, delivered, rescued. From what? Moral disease of depravity. That's what that's talking about. Not physical, that my knee doesn't hurt anymore. And moral disease that humanity has of depravity. He healed you of it. Before Christ, you're just depraved. Period. I know this is harsh and straight up and in it, but this is so important, Pete, because this, where he's going here and what he's going to be talking about is life-changing. It is life-changing. The end of the verse of chapter 8, verse 3, end of the verse. We're going just a little bit longer, you guys. He condemned sin in the flesh. That's astounding. That's a statement that you should just underline and circle. My sin condemned me. Jesus Christ condemned sin. He paid the judgment of punishment, his life and death, in the judgment against sin, in the verdict rendered guilty, and the punishment of it all by his life and death, and proven by his resurrection. He condemned my sin in the flesh. He paid it, is what it means. That's the route of my freedom. Here's the result. Look at verse 4. We'll just lightly touch on this. We'll pick up on this next week. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Listen, our freedom from sin's condemnation has a result, has a so that, right here in the midst of all of this. The result in our present sanctification journey, and as well as in our ultimate sanctification. It has a result in this life. Our new life has both the desire and divine imparted ability to live righteously while still here on earth and to grow in the righteous living as true believers in Christ do. It's difficult, it's challenging, but it's God's holy work. And when he says that, the requirement of law, which was complete holiness, it's we're able to fulfill it, is what God says. This is the sanctifying work of what God is doing in our life. He has given us a new life that we're able to fulfill God's holy law one day completely, but in the life of progressive sanctification more and more in attitude and action and thought. It's Christ-likeness. And when he says it in the text, look at this, who walk or do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, and we'll end with this, and then I'll read one thing from Augustine. That's not an admonition for you to follow the Spirit of God. In the grammar there, that's a statement of fact. If you are saved, you walk. That word walk there means lifestyle, bent of life. You guys all have a bent of life, right? Bob always hits the ball to the right. Right? I always pull my head and hit it to the left. That's what I'm talking about. The bents of life, right? You guys all know what I'm talking about. The bent you are, if you as you as a human, right? Right? Some of you guys are so happy in the morning. Some of you don't talk to you till 11 p.m. because the only time you're awake is at night. That's what I'm talking about. That's what the word who walk, who have this life bent according to the Spirit of God, or according to the flesh. In our new life, it's a fact. I have a bent, I have a lifestyle, I have a desire, I have a want that's according to the Spirit of God. That as much as I can follow my flesh, much as I can, it's still the new life bent of me. That's what he's saying here. And it is of you too, if you're a believer in Christ. That's how we live. That's what God brought us. Augustine said it this way. When a sinner leaves the courts of God and has received a pardon by virtue of Christ's sacrifice, the work of God in his or her life has just begun. As the believer leaves the courtroom, as it were, where God hands them a coat of life, now you have in you my Spirit, whose power will enable you to fulfill my laws, otherwise impossible demands. That's the new life that we have in Christ, that we're beginning to dig in and study out here in Romans 8. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace this morning and for the mercy upon each and every one of us and of forgiveness and patience and perseverance that you show each and every one of us, Lord, because none of us in the room have finished this sanctification journey. But I'm trusting in the Holy Spirit that is in each and every believer to bring the conviction of what you want them to hear and to understand from your word about their life. Not that so we're all just a bunch of better people or that we look better. It's not about any of that, Lord. It's that we are actually walking in the life that you've given to each one of us for your glory. That's the glory that we seek. Yours, not ours. that we would be encouraged as the flock of God, encouraged as the body of Christ, as God's church, as God's people, to be real of where we're at in our lives. Because our desire is to have a commitment to having God grow us in our Christ-likeness. And for that to happen, we have to acknowledge that there's a growth and a work being done that we are seeing and embracing. I need to change, Lord. I need to repent. I need to confess the things that you show me and repent of them and continually embrace your sanctifying work each of us do. Help us to be loving in our lives together to encourage that here. We thank you for the day's goodness to us, for your word, and for the hope that we have in the truth of who you are and what you've done for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We are dismissed for today.